Let's think about those words that we just sang. Yeah, y'all can sit down. We've sang some words this morning. We've sung about atonement for our sins. We've sung about being washed white as snow. We've sung songs about the blood of Christ. And I don't know, I don't think we coordinated this. Maybe Nathan kind of knew my passage and where we were going this morning, but that fits in line to what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 3. So as we turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would, in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to go to verse 26. And if you would, let's stand back up and in honor of God's Word. And it says this, it says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we can sing, we can stand before You this morning, we can sing songs of the blood of Jesus. We can sing songs about atonement for our sin. We can sing songs about forgiveness. And God, we can sing all these songs and we can read from Your Word this morning. God, You did all that through Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, something that we could not do. And He went to the cross and He died there as the perfect sacrifice for the sins that we've committed. And God, we thank You for that. And God, as we look at this verse this morning, God, we pray that You would speak to us. We pray that You would show us something new, that You would excite us about the gospel this morning. In Your name I pray, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Has anybody ever had a big problem? Talking about a big problem that you didn't know what to do with? Kind of like maybe a problem like you're 16, 17 years old and you get a speeding ticket going 95 and a 55. Oh, that's just me. So when I was 16, like most 16-year-olds, I get my driver's license and I think I'm pretty hot stuff, and I'm late. I think I was going to ball practice or something in the evening, and I'm headed to school, and there's this little highway, 154 highway, that I took to go to high school, and it was really where we kind of drag raced and stuff too, but because it's really, really straight, so you can get going really, really fast. So I'm going to ball practice, and I hit that straightaway, and I'm like, I'm late, I'm going to have to run, I'm going to have to do all these things, so I'm in a hurry, right? So I give my truck everything that I could possibly give it. And I'm going about 95 when the state trooper flips on the lights, okay? And I come from a little small town in East Texas, and my dad is very, very outgoing, and everybody knows my dad. Everybody. Every state trooper, every sheriff. I mean, everybody. My dad is very, very well known. So, of course, the state trooper is a pretty good friend of my dad's, and he pulls me over, and when he comes up to the vehicle, he sees that I'm George Gillespie's son, and he says, "Boy, I ought to kill you," is what he tells me. I don't know if state troopers can say that stuff kind of now, but he says, "I should take you to jail for how fast you're going," and I was like, you know, and I'm kind of like, I know I've been caught, and I'm kind of like, is there any way you can give me a warning, you know? He said, "Not for 95 and a 55. You're not getting a warning, okay?" So he gives me a ticket. So I have this problem. See, I have this problem because my dad's told me, if you get a speeding ticket, the keys are mine, okay? And then I'll be riding the yellow dog to school, okay? And that's not cool for a 16-year-old. Yellow dog is in the school bus, okay? So I have this problem. So what do I do? I try to, first of all, kind of blame, it's not my fault because this happened, or it's not my fault because, I had to do this or that. You know, and I try to pass blame. And then what do you try to do? Well, you try to cover it up. So what do I try to do? Well, I try to take all the money that I have and try to go down to the Justice of the Peace in the little town that I'm from and pay the ticket, right, without anybody knowing. And what happens when you get to the Justice of the Peace and you have a speeding ticket of a 95 and a 55? Well, they have to claim that, or they have to tell your insurance that you've gotten this ticket. So even when I get there to pay the ticket, I realize that my dad is going to find out. See, I had this big problem that I didn't know what to do with. And it got me, you can imagine, it got me in a lot of trouble. And that's why I drive really, really slow now, okay? My wife's laughing. But see, we have these big problems. You probably had big problems like that in your life that you didn't know what to do with, right? Maybe you scratched the side of your mom's car or something, and you try to play it off, there's nothing going on there. We have these big problems. See, and what we read about here in Romans chapter 3 is that we all have the same big, giant problem. We have a universal problem, you and me. You have any idea what this problem is? Problem is sin. You see, in Romans chapter 3, we see here that all have sinned. All have sinned. We're not exempt from this. This is something that has been inherited through our nature. We all have sinned. So what I'd like you to do is turn to your neighbor and tell them that they're a sinner. Can you do that? You're going to enjoy this, okay? Just tell your neighbor you're a sinner, okay? Okay, and now reverse it. Have the other person tell you that you're a sinner. Oh, we don't like that. No, don't do that. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. We are all sinners. We all have the same problem. Sin has been inherited since the beginning of time. It's an infection that has taken over. With Adam and Eve in the garden, as soon as they disobey God and sin enters the world, it kind of view it like this. There's an infection that goes through just who we are, our nature as people. And by free choice, sin entered the world. Because Adam and Eve, they just messed it up, we had it so good in the garden, everything was great. But by their own choice, they entered into this sin. And that created a separation. And that leads us to our next point, that all fall short. Because of this sin that we have, in verse 23, it says, all fall short of the glory of God. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see this perfect relationship between God and Adam and Eve in the garden. God comes and He spends time with them. He has a relationship with them, and everything is perfect. And in God's creation, in Adam and Eve, shines the glory of God. It reflects the glory of God. But see, what happens is when sin enters the world, it takes that reflection away because then we are then tainted. Another question. See, I know this is tough, but there's hope here at the end of this sermon, I promise. It's tough to talk about our sin and falling short, but have you ever fallen short at something? Have you ever fallen short at your finances? Okay, it's like you go to the cupboard. Hey, honey, we got a can of beans, some mustard, and some bread. Okay, and it's the end of the month, and we can't go to the grocery store. What are we going to have? Bean and mustard sandwiches, right? Growing up, we called those wish sandwiches because we wish we had something else between the bread, okay? We've all kind of fallen short on our luck on our finances, our relationships. We've fallen short in relationships, sometimes because of our own fault, maybe sometimes because of the other person. Even in sports, people fall short, don't they? I was thinking back on a Super Bowl that I thought in my mind was just a couple years ago, and then when I actually went and looked it up, it was in 2000. So it's like That's 17 years ago, John. That's not just yesterday. But in 2000, the Rams and the Titans were playing in the Super Bowl. And I remember watching the Super Bowl, and it's the Super Bowl that was lost by a yard. I don't know if you remember this or if you're a big football fan, but the Titans were driving down at the very end of the game. There's 6 seconds left. Steve McNair, he gets the ball, and he throws it to his receiver, Dyson, right down the middle. He's running a slant right down the middle. And it looks like he's going to score a touchdown. The Tennessee Titans, of all the teams in the NFL, the Tennessee Titans are going to win the Super Bowl, and they're going to take on the championship. And then what happens? He gets tackled at the one-yard line, and he reaches for the goal line, and he's just that short. Just that short of winning the Super Bowl. But what happens if you're that short of winning the Super Bowl? You don't win the Super Bowl. And the Rams win the Super Bowl. And you just, you know, watching that game, and I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, so I really didn't, you know, really didn't care either way. But watching that, you just kind of, your heart kind of breaks for that team that falls short. And you see, because of that, because we live experiences in life like that, we try desperately not to fall short, don't we? You know, when we fall short on our finances, we say to ourselves, we're not doing this again. We're going to budget our money better. When we fall at sports, when teams fall and lose the Super Bowl, what are they going to do? They're going to come back the next year, and they're going to do everything they can not to fall short. And see, and that's our nature. We don't want to fall short. But in God's eyes, because He is a holy, righteous, just God, because of our sin, we fall short. And there's no way for us to have that relationship like we had in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. There's no way for us to do that. There has to be something that happens before we can have that relationship with God. See, no one stands before God on his own personal merit. There's not enough that you can do to earn God's love, to earn his favor, to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do. You can go to church every Sunday, Bible study every Wednesday. You can help out in Awanas. You can give to the church. You can do everything. You can even get out there and mow the grass at the church. You can do all those good things. And if you want to do that, come on, you know. But none of that is going to get you to heaven. Because the Bible says that because of our sin, because we have the sin problem, we've fallen short of God's glory. It leads us to our next point, and you're going to like this, because this is kind of doom and gloom, right? But there's hope. Because we have this universal problem, we also have a universal need, okay? We have a universal need. And what is that need? We have a need for justification. And let's talk about that word, justification. Justification is kind of a legal term, or kind of in the sense of the judicial system. You know, you do a crime, you pay the price, right? You do the crime, you pay the time. So we all need justification from our sin, because we've all fallen short. And it's almost kind of, think of it this way, it's almost like justification is being acquitted of your crime and not being found guilty. And how do we find justification? Well, we find this by grace. And the meaning of grace is which, and you receive something that you don't deserve. So justification comes through grace. So we receive justification through grace in Jesus Christ, and that's something that we don't deserve because we're already found guilty. And how do we get this justification? The Bible says that we get this justification through faith. Faith meaning that we receive this acquittal for our crimes that we have committed against God. We receive acquittal of those, and there are no more, by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord. That's how justification happens. That's how you get forgiven of your sins. It's putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus was who He said He was and rose from the dead, then you will be saved. And there's justification that happens in that. And there's some reasons why that happens. Because Jesus lived a perfect life that we cannot live, and He died on the cross for our sins, which forgives us of our sins. So that's where we find justification. That comes through faith. The next thing, though, that's just one part of it. We all need redemption. Okay? And let me explain this. Like a prisoner that has been released from prison and enters the world, there is an adjustment process that goes on there, isn't there? I was reading some statistics of from the Bureau of Justice, and in 2005 they did this study because they have this big problem of prisoners getting out of prison and then doing crimes and getting back in prison very soon. And in 2005 they did this study, and 2/3 of prisoners that were released in 30 different states within 3 years, 2/3 of these prisoners did crimes and got back into jail. So all the within 3 years of release, 2/3 of prisoners are back in jail. And within 5 years, 3/4 of these prisoners are back in jail. Why? They've been justified. The judge has said he's you know, slammed the gavel down and said, your time is done, you're now released. They've been justified, but what happens? There hasn't been a process of getting back into the world, right? You see, in our prison systems, that this is a big deal that they've been working on, trying to figure out how do we get people to get out of prison and then get back into being functional members of society. And in a correlation to this, as Christians, is we need justification, but we also need to be redeemed, don't we? Because yes, I give my life to Jesus, but yet I sit around and I think about all the bad things I've done, and I don't live the abundant life that Jesus has told me to live. And I live like, even though I'm justified, I live like I'm still a prisoner of my own sin. And we have to understand that we are redeemed. When you give your life to Jesus, you are redeemed. Your past is your past. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you are a new creation, a new person, being redeemed and sanctified by Christ every day of your life. We see this word, and we sang about it this morning, this word righteousness. And because of this redemption that Jesus gives us, we are now righteous through God's grace. And what does righteous mean? Righteous means, basically in the simplest terms, it means in right standing. So for us to be righteous before God, it means that we have the right in which to stand before a holy God. Does that make sense? That's what righteousness is. We are in right standing with God. His penalty of death has been poured out on Jesus, and because of that, putting our faith in Jesus, we can now stand before God righteous. And this should be a freeing thing for us. And because of this, because we are righteous and we are being redeemed, we are redeemed to love and to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to our sin. Now, are you going to mess up? Are you going to sin? Yes. We live in a fallen, broken world. Our minds still wander. We're still tempted. Yes, we're going to sin, but we don't have to be a slave to that sin anymore because we are being redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We are being redeemed. We are justified and we are redeemed. If you accept the justification in your life and you don't, and you're not living redeemed in your life, you're missing out. And I want to tell you right now, just look at me and my whites, okay? Stop living condemned lives by your sin. You're free from it. Yes, Christ has justified you. You have the right to stand before Him as a righteous person before God. And don't let your sin continue to dictate how you live your life as a believer now. Don't do it. How many of us do that, though? We live like prisoners of our own sin, even though we've given our life to God. Break free from that. Leads us to our next point here. See, we have this universal problem. We have this universal need of justification and redemption. We also have a universal solution. See, God did not leave us here on this world and just kind of like they've sinned. See ya, sayonara, can't be with you. See, God loved us, John 3:16. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God loved us so much that he sent his Son, and he provided this thing called atonement. You see, all receive atonement. Everyone. No matter if you stand before us today and you're like, this church thing ain't my deal, Christ still died for you. If you're skeptical, Christ still died for you. If you've been coming to church your whole life and you've given your life to Jesus when you were four and you've loved Jesus your whole life, Christ died for you. Christ died for everyone. This atonement is for everyone. And this word atonement, what it means is atonement in the way of Christ's death on the cross, this counts as a ransom for all. It is finished. As Jesus is on the cross and it is done and he dies, what does he say? It's finished. Atonement done. It's up to us to accept that atonement or not. You see, and because of that atonement that Christ has provided for us, even in this world, we have this concept of common grace. You know, and I know this world is pretty bad. There's pretty bad things in this world. We can all probably agree with that. But there's some good things in this world too, right? There's some good things, and there's common grace because of Christ's atonement, because there's believers in this world. There's a light in this world. There's a message of the gospel being preached in this world that gives hope. And each person, because of this atonement of Christ, each person is worthy. Each person is important to God. The worst person serving a life term in prison, and the preacher on the stage on Sunday, God loves them both the same. Loves them both the same. But this saving grace, it can only be received through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the atonement is taken care of, doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. Doesn't mean that you're a follower. It just means that Christ died for you. And what you have to understand is, Christ died for me, now what do I do with that? Leads us to our next point. All can receive righteousness. All can receive righteousness. Not all will receive righteousness, but all can receive righteousness. Here's the thing about God. God is not going to push his... He's not going to make you love him. We see this in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve, they've eaten of the tree in the garden. Y'all remember this story from Vacation Bible School, okay? And what happens next? What do they do? First of all, they're like, whoa, we're naked, okay? So what do? They get some clothes, right? They go and hide. And then God in the evening, as God would usually do, because he loves them and wants to be with them, he comes and he's walking through the garden and he says, hey, where y'all at? What's the deal? Where are y'all? We were hiding from you. What? Why are you hiding from me? We see that picture of sin entering the world, right? And what does God do? Do you think? I mean, God's heart is broken, right? Because he loves them. Why was he there in the first place? Why was he there to walk in the evening with them? Because he had this relationship with them. He had this love relationship with them. And he wanted to be with them. God wasn't making Adam and Eve love him. It was just a relationship. And because of our sin, we've broken that relationship. And the thing is that God wants to have a relationship with you, but he's not going to make you love him. If you reject him, that's fine. He is a gentleman and he will allow you to reject him. And you can live in this world. You can live in this world and experience common grace and experience some good things in this life. But one day, there's a 99.99% chance that everybody's going to die in here, right? Oh, no. 100%, right? And one day we're going to leave this life, and the decisions that we make here are going to affect our eternity. And as Christians, and the Bible tells us this, that there is a place called hell, this complete separation from God, and there's a place called heaven where those who have a relationship with him go and spend eternity with him. See, righteousness, again, is this idea of having right standing before God. And all can receive this. There's not a person in here that can't receive this righteousness. You just got to give your life to Jesus Christ. Allow him to be Lord of your life. Give him the reins of it. Kind of to illustrate this, you know, we've got some mission trips this year planned to Guatemala and Peru, and we're real excited about those things. We got a mission group right now in Tehachapi, New Mexico. We got a group of 13 people that are out there doing mission work right now from our church. And we're very excited about these international trips that we're going on. And on these international trips, there's this little thing that you have to get into the country. It's called a passport. Everybody know what a passport is? Okay. It's a piece of paper that the government gives you that says, yes, this person is a citizen of the United States, and they have the ability to travel outside the country. Okay. And this is very, very important to have, because if you don't have this passport, you know, I can prepare all that I want to go to Peru this summer. I can pack my bags. I can plan the trip. I can buy the airline ticket. I can do all those things. And then when I get to the airport to leave to Peru and I don't have my passport, guess what happens? I stay here. Why? Because I don't have the right. I don't have the right to get on that plane and go because I don't have the proper documents to go. I don't have the credentials to go. And here's the thing, that Jesus, he supplies the credentials for us to have a relationship with God, just like a passport allows us to travel outside the country, to have a relationship with him. And our passport, that passport is faith. Faith. Righteousness, write this down, righteousness comes through faith. And faith, this is kind of a church buzzword. We you know, faith, hope, love. But what is faith? What is the definition of faith? Faith is, you can write this down too, faith is relational trust. Relational trust. So kind of to illustrate this, we do this a lot, like when we're preaching in Nicaragua and stuff, to show what faith really is. Okay, so here I have a stool, a wooden stool. It looks pretty nice, doesn't it? It's brown. It's got some legs on it. You know, I have faith that this stool is going to hold me up if I sit on it. Do y'all have faith it'll hold me up? Okay. But really, do I have faith unless I sit down in it and allow it to hold me? Okay? This is relational trust, okay? Relational trust within the chair. I know this is a silly illustration. But if I'm going to have a relational trust or faith in this chair, what do I have to do? I have to give up. I have to trust this stool to hold me up. I have to put everything I have into this, you know, and it's a lot, okay? I'm pretty heavy. To set on this and allow it to hold me up. That is faith. That is relational trust. When we talk about trust in Jesus, when we talk about faith in Jesus, that's what it means. We give up our lives, we give up control, and we give it to the Lord Jesus. That's what faith is. And because of that, we're justified, we're made righteous, we are loved, we are new creations, We don't let our sin hold us back anymore because God has forgiven us. We have forgiveness. We're washed, like we sang earlier, washed as clean as snow. Faith is relational. Relational trust. Our next point is all can choose to repent and follow. In an expression of God's sovereignty over His creation, God gives you and He gives me the free choice to repent and follow Him or to reject Him. We have the free choice to do that. We can follow Him. We can put this relational trust in Jesus. Put our faith in Jesus, that's secure forever and ever, and live for Him, or we cannot. Now, for some of us, I think this is what happens when we're faced with this question. Some of us get close to the stool. We go to church. We may even give our money to the church. We may go on a mission trip. Okay? We may, you know, we do churchy things, right? We say churchy things. And we have this false appearance as if we have this faith in Christ. But really, deep down inside, we know that I'm living a lie. I look churchy on the outside, but I haven't given my faith and trust to Jesus Christ. I think there's some of us that live life like that. Just you know, my wife, if she shares her story, her testimony of, she had a very similar testimony. She went to church her whole life. She did churchy things, went on trips, did all these things. But it wasn't until she was in her 20s that she fully gave her trust solely to the Lord. We all have the ability, no matter how far away you are from the chair, or how close you get to the chair, or how fat your wallet is that, you know, goes on. And my wallet's really fat, but it's just like loyalty cards and credit cards and stuff. There's no money in there. But it doesn't matter how close you get unless you put your full relational trust in Jesus Christ. And we all have this ability to do that. The solution for our sin problem, again, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. We all need justification, we all need redemption. The only remedy for this problem and the needs that we have in our life, these spiritual needs, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like we choose to willingly be part of sin, we also can choose whether or not to follow Jesus or not. And this thing called the church is commissioned to share this remedy with the world. That's why we sing about it. That's why we preach about it. That's why when we go on mission trips, we talk about it and we share one-on-one with people or do vacation Bible schools or whatever, that all the things that we do. We do that to share the story of relational faith, that every one of us needs relational faith to Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists. It's not just to do good things, which I think the church does do a lot of good things. But we do those good things to share this good news of the gospel. And this is what Romans is trying to tell us, that even though we are falling short and we are sinful, God has given a solution. And I don't know about you, but that is good news. You know, for us, when we have good news in our life, what do we usually do? You know, when I, for whatever reason, I don't know why Rebecca married me, okay? I married up in life for sure. But I remember when we were engaged to be married, what did I do? I told everybody. Man, that's good news, isn't it? This beautiful blonde-haired girl is going to marry this ugly redneck off the farm, you know? Hallelujah, there is a God, right? I told everybody, and I remember when we were pregnant, we were having our children, right? What do? You're excited. And nobody's more excited about kids than the grandparents, right? They get super excited. So you tell everybody. I remember when I graduated from college. Man, I thought I was never going to get done with that, right? And when you graduate, what do? Man, we went out to eat. We had a good time. I told everybody, you know. I'm edumacated. I'm a college graduate, you know. It was exciting, right? And some things, you know, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the most exciting thing that we should ever want to share. Sometimes we stifle that because maybe our culture, maybe our world, maybe some things that we think because we're maybe sinful or things that we're struggling with, we can't do that. That is the most important thing as you, as the church, to share. You've been commissioned to share this. It should be exciting. I mean, every one of us should be walking out of here pumped up about what God has done for us and what he can do for others. There's three ways we can respond to this message this morning. First thing that you can do is you can, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you can repent this morning. You can start that relationship with him. And as I talked about that relational faith, putting your whole booty in the chair, okay? Everything that you've got, you can do that this morning. And God is waiting on you to make that decision in your life. And he meets you with open arms. The second way that we can respond to this message this morning is that if you are a believer, we should leave this place with a renewed passion for the gospel. We should leave here with a renewed passion for the gospel. What God has done for us, how we can be a part of it. What can I do to share the gospel with my community, my coworkers, my family, my friends? That fire inside of us to be sparked back and to be excited about this good news of Jesus Christ. That could be a response this morning. And the third response that we can give this morning is basically, do nothing. We can hear about our hopeless state, how we've fallen short, how we've all sinned, how we need these things, we need these spiritual things, we need justification and redemption in our lives. But you can hear all these things, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, and walk away and do nothing. Lord, as we enter this time of reflection, God, I pray that you would work. God, I pray that we would put our faith in you. God, if there's anyone here who has not put their full faith in you for their salvation, for their justification, for their redemption, God, I pray that they would do that, that they would feel comfortable doing that. There's nothing to be ashamed of here. I mean, this is the church. This is what we're here for, is to share the gospel and have people respond. God, I pray people would feel open to do that. God, I pray that the believers, as people in here, love you and they serve you and they have given their lives to you. God, I pray that our passion would be renewed. God, and I pray that no one would leave here and do nothing. No one would leave here and not be encouraged about the gospel, about the remedy for sin that you sent through your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world and die for our sin to justify us. God, we don't want to walk away unchanged. God, as we give you this time of reflection, of response, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move about this place. In your name I pray. Amen.